When we think of 1 Corinthians, we probably think of two well-known chapters, 13 and 15. Chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians is the love chapter, one of the most famous chapters in the Bible. And chapter 15 is the resurrection chapter. Chapters 8 to 10 had never struck me as the idolatry chapters, but they certainly are. Today we come to the end of these three chapters, 1 Corinthians 8 through 10. And as I said last week, it is easy for us in our day and age to dismiss the topic of idolatry as irrelevant. But the topic of idolatry is important to us. If loving God is important, the topic of idolatry is important. When the Bible talks about idolatry, it is asking us a big question. Do we love God? Paul will finish off his argument today with practical instructions for the Corinthians and for us. But before we get there, let's remind ourselves where Paul has taken us in 1 Corinthians chapters 8 through 10. A review will help us grasp today's passage, and it will reinforce many of Paul's lessons in chapters 8 through 10. And as we do this review, I will point out some of the major takeaways, some of the points of application for us that we have seen and we can become reacquainted with in these next few minutes. So, a review of chapters 8 through 10. Here we go. Paul starts this way. Now, concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The Corinthians have a pride problem. And one thing they are proud of is their knowledge. And Paul says knowledge puffs up. Knowledge feeds our pride. And as it turns out, the Corinthians need a lot more knowledge than they presently have. Here is what Paul says about their level of knowledge. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know. Now, as Paul teaches, he has a way of humbling everyone with his own knowledge and with his love. He has said, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Knowledge is important and knowledge is good, but love is necessary in order to keep us from pride. So our first takeaway, stay humble before God and before His Word and before others. Now, the Corinthians do know some truths. Here is what they know. Paul says, therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence and that there is no God but one. Now, these are absolute truths. Idols are not real. And there is only one true God. But Paul will show that that knowledge must be lived out through love for those around us. Because next, Paul says, however, not all possess this knowledge, the knowledge that idols are not real. Not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Most of these Corinthian Christians used to worship idols, and therefore they offered food to idols. So for many of them, eating food from a pagan temple would fill them with guilt. They would feel like they were once again worshiping idols. And Paul has said, and it is true, idols are nothing. But that's how those with a weak conscience would feel if they realized they were eating food that had previously been offered to an idol in a pagan temple. Well, what's our takeaway at this point? Our takeaway is acting in violation, acting against your conscience is sin. Now, Paul needs to make clear that food as food, even food that has been in a pagan temple, is food from God's hand and does not carry either good or evil within it. Paul says, food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat and no better off if we do. But Paul says there are Christians with a weak conscience who feel that they would be worshiping idols if they ate food that came from a pagan temple. Now, God may, in time, grow their conscience and shape their conscience to be able to accept that food is just food from God's hand and can be eaten with thanksgiving. But until then, to act against the dictates of their conscience is for them actual sin. So Paul sketches the following scenario as one reason that Christians must stay out of pagan temples. He says, if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged, if his conscience is weak, to eat food offered to idols? And so, by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, the brother for whom Christ died. Now, if you are that person with knowledge that idols are not real and food is from the hand of God and can be eaten, you know that food is morally neutral. So with that one truth in your pocket, you decide to go ahead and eat in the temple of an idol. And a weak conscience Christian sees you doing that, and so they do it too. And that starts them down the road of sin by doing things that their conscience tells them is sin. Our takeaway at this point, we are responsible before God for how we influence our brothers and sisters in Christ. There are activities that are not sinful in and of themselves, but to some, it is a sin. I think this is a safe example. I think this is a classic example, drinking alcohol in moderation. But in the presence of someone who sees it as a sin, to them it is a sin. If they imitate you and have a drink, they are sinning against their conscience. And you have made a brother stumble. Now, what does Paul think about that? Here's what he says. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Our takeaway on issues of freedom: sacrifice your freedom. Forgo your freedom for the spiritual needs, for the spiritual good of others. But we might say, Really, Paul? I have to put someone's weak conscience ahead of my freedom? Well, Paul feels so strongly about sacrificing your freedom for the good of your brothers and sisters that he spends all of chapter 9 showing himself to be an example of that very sacrifice. In chapter 9, Paul goes on and on establishing his right, his freedom, to be supported financially as he ministers to people. And he lays that out over and over in chapter 9 for the sole purpose of saying that he forgoes that right so that people will not stumble over it. He says, we have not made use of this right to receive financial support. Paul says, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. That's not all Paul does. Not only does he support himself financially through his own tent-making trade, but he also adjusts his behavior in certain circumstances. He says, I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. Paul is saying, if he is not sinning by doing so, he will adjust his activities in order to build bridges to people. So he says, to Jews he becomes as a Jew, etc., etc. And we might ask ourselves the question, well, would Paul go so far as to sin when he is with sinners? And there he says, no. Paul knows what sin is. And to emphasize his hatred of sin, he puts Old Testament Israel now in the spotlight. In chapter 10, Paul shows many of Israel's sins, and he says that these are examples to us of what not to do. He says, now these things happened to them, to Old Testament Israel, as an example, but they were written down for our instruction. Israel's history is a textbook on what we are not to do. Our takeaway? In our efforts to build bridges for the gospel, we do not sin with sinners. And Paul not only says we must not sin, he also says we need not sin. In these famous words, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Our takeaway, the way of escape in time of temptation is run to him. Our ability to endure temptation is through his grace. So, in chapter 9, Paul shows himself as an example of foregoing one's rights for the sake of the gospel. And then half of chapter 10 is Paul showing us Israel as a negative example to us by all of their sinning. And then as he begins to wrap it all up, Paul gives a crucial summary statement. He says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Our takeaway? Flee from idolatry. And now Paul adds a brand new layer. This is still all by way of review. Paul adds a brand new layer to his argument that we must flee from idolatry. He says, what do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No. I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. He is saying, idols are really nothing. There are no little gods there in those little handmade idols. Idols are really nothing. But demons are really something. Have nothing to do with demons. And he reiterates this. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. At communion, when we have communion, at the table of the Lord, we are partaking by faith of the truths of salvation, and we are giving ourselves to Christ. At the table of demons, we are partaking of lies that lead to hell, and we are giving ourselves to demons. By saying, I think when Paul says, refers to the table of demons, by saying the table of demons, Paul is once again saying, do not go into pagan temples. Well, what's our takeaway here? I see our takeaway as this. We do not look to other religions in search of additional truth for Christian living. And now we finish our review of chapters 8 through 10 with last week's last verse. Paul says, shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Now, on provoking the Lord to jealousy. For any human, jealousy for one's glory is wrong. But for God, it is his righteousness. It is right for God to display himself and his greatness and his supremacy for our adoration of him. He is commanding us to supremely value the supremely precious, which is himself. Our takeaway, we examine our hearts. Do we love and value and desire God above all? And that brings us right up to the final bit of Paul's final words on idolatry and specifically the issue of food offered to idols. Well, what has Paul established so far in this three-chapter argument? What are the foundational truths that Paul has given us? Well, here's one. Food per se, food as food, carries no moral value either for spiritual good or spiritual ill. Here's another foundation truth that Paul has laid out for us. Put the spiritual welfare of your brothers and sisters in Christ above your own freedom. And here's another. In building bridges to the unsaved, we never go so far as to participate with them in their sin. And one more. Eating in the temple of an idol is never okay. First, it risks causing spiritual damage to brothers and sisters in Christ who may stumble in their own faith because they see you doing that. And it makes you, Paul says, a participant with demons. It will take some wisdom to know how this one applies to us. I suggest that the application to us is do not dabble in false religion. Paul's bottom line in all of this is flee from idolatry. But there is still this issue for the first century Corinthian Christians of eating food offered to idols. And the fact that there are situations for them where they don't know where the food came from. What if it came from the temple of an idol? Seems like a quandary. The food itself is neither good nor bad morally, but the consistent biblical position and Paul's position is flee from idolatry. So the Corinthians are saying, can we eat or not? The Corinthians are saying, Paul, help us with the details of living as Christians in an idol-worshipping culture. Finally, our passage, today's passage, 1 Corinthians 10:23 and following, and it will not take long to understand Paul's instructions. They are straightforward. Verse 23, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Okay, of course, when Paul says all things are lawful, he is not saying nothing is sinful. He's not saying that. He's talking about what he's been talking about, those areas of life in which God permits participation by his children. In this case, eating food offered to idols is lawful in God's eyes. But in many situations, it is not helpful and not something that will build up fellow believers. So Paul reiterates one of his foundational truths. Verse 24, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Do not prioritize your own freedom. Prioritize the conscience of the one you are with. Paul is thinking of the everyday lives of the Corinthian Christians, and he thinks of two tricky situations for them. Verse 25 is the first tricky situation that they encounter. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So situation number one, what do you do in the meat market when they don't label the source of the meat? Paul says, maybe to our surprise, don't worry about it. Don't make it an issue. You don't need to ask where the meat came from. That's what he clearly says. And after all he has said about fleeing from idolatry, we may be surprised that he says this. So Paul reiterates the truth that food is food. All food is from the hand of the Lord. He quotes from Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. That means the earth is the Lord's and the fruit thereof. Okay, situation one, meat market. Situation number two, you are a dinner guest at the house of a non-Christian. Verses 27 through 29. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you that this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. Stopping halfway through the verse there. We'll finish the verse in a minute. As with the meat market, Paul says, don't make it an issue by asking, where did this food come from? You don't have to ask about that. The pagan friend, it says he's an unbeliever, the pagan friend who invited you to a meal at his home, he knows that you have forsaken your pagan past. And maybe out of genuine concern for you, or maybe to test you and catch you in hypocrisy, he says, this has been offered in sacrifice. So what then? In that case, Paul says, then do not eat it. For the sake of the one who informed you, and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. So whether out of sympathetic motives, because they are honestly looking out for you, or out of nasty motives, they want to catch you being, in their mind, a bad Christian, Paul says, don't eat. You know that before God, it is morally okay to eat it. But they don't think a Christian should eat it. So by eating food identified as from the temple, you are harming your witness to them. Now, Paul anticipates a negative reaction to this advice, a negative reaction from Christians. It's okay to eat. Why can't I eat? Paul hears this coming, and he says what Christians might say. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? The Christians will protest. And without missing a beat, it's as if Paul is saying, you know the answer to that question. If you've been paying attention, you know the answer. And his answer is one of the great verses in the New Testament. Verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Paul just reminded us in chapter 9 of all of his own sacrificial actions for the sake of the gospel. So after your unbelieving host says, this food is from the temple, don't put an obstacle in the way of the gospel by eating that temple food. This is another of Paul's foundational truths applicable to all of life and to every situation. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Living for the glory of God dictates how you behave toward those you seek to evangelize. And living for the glory of God dictates how you behave toward your brothers and sisters in Christ. Remember, Paul has said all of this. I'll give you three quick lines from these three passages, or these three chapters. Chapter 10, verse 24, let no one seek his own good but the good of his neighbor. Chapter 9, verse 22, I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. And chapter 8, verse 13, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. And now he reiterates all of that by saying, verses 32 and 33, give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Paul is living for the glory of God, which means he is living for the furtherance of the gospel, which makes him say, I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Chapters 8 through 10 actually conclude in chapter 11, verse 1. So that's the last verse for today. Chapter 11, verse 1 completes this three-chapter discussion, and Paul says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." And I think we should take this final sentence as another of Paul's foundational truths. Be imitators of Paul as Paul is of Christ. I trust that you are thinking hard and praying hard with me from week to week through 1 Corinthians. If we do not have all the problems that the church in Corinth had, let's be grateful. But let's learn from Paul's teaching to them, and let's take his teaching as if it is for us, because it is. To wrap up this wrap-up sermon on chapters 8 through 10, let me list what I have put forth as the takeaways once again. Most of these we mentioned in the review some minutes ago, in the review part of this sermon, chapters 8 through 10 review, but there are a couple new ones that today's passage add to my list. Here, I think, are the takeaways of chapters 8 through 10. Stay humble before God and before His Word and before others. Acting in violation of your conscience is sin. We are responsible before God for how we influence our brothers and sisters in Christ. On issues of freedom, sacrifice your freedom for the spiritual needs, for the spiritual good of others. In our efforts to build bridges for the gospel to the unsaved, do not sin with sinners. When tempted, the way of escape, run to Him. Run to God. Our ability to endure temptation is through His grace. Flee from idolatry. We do not look to other religions in search of additional truth for our Christian lives. We examine our hearts. Do we love and value and desire God above all? And the two new ones from today's passage. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And be imitators of Paul, as Paul is of Christ. Is the topic of idolatry relevant for us today? If loving God is relevant, idolatry is relevant. The issue of idolatry confronts us with the most important question in life. What do we love? Who do we love? Who do we love supremely? Loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength is not optional. It is the first and great commandment. It is how we glorify God. And it is the doorway to joy. Let's pray. Lord, keep us humble. Make us humble before You, before Your Word, and before others. Let us, Lord, by Your grace, take seriously our responsibility to influence our brothers and sisters in Christ for godliness. Lord, give us wisdom and give us love to willingly forego our freedom for the spiritual good of others. And as we seek to be like Paul, and as we seek to build bridges to people in evangelism, don't let us wander into sin as we build those bridges. Make us vigilant over our own hearts and our own lives and our own actions. By Your grace, may we love and value and desire you above all. The issue of idolatry confronts us with the question, do we love you? Lord, flood our hearts with your love so that we can love you as we should. And in salvation, because you have flooded our hearts with love, we do love you. By your grace, Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Amen.